You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
Good morning, or whatever time of day it is that you are watching this. I last preached about a year ago, so some of you may not know who I am. I'm Ryan. My wife Lisa and I have been leaders here at Riverside from its beginning. Keith often points, if you've been around, you've heard Keith maybe say this, he often points to a meeting in our living room as the beginning of Riverside. So welcome to where, according to Keith at least, Riverside began here in our living room. Lisa and I are really blessed with a 15-year-old son named Zachary and a 13-year-old daughter named Eliana. To me, it seems like just yesterday that they were starting school. But here we are 10 years later. 10 years that, except for the last 4 months, seem to have passed by in the blink of an eye. Zach will soon be driving. I can't believe this. Now, Zach has always been perceptive. When he was just 5 years old, as shown in this photo, he was perplexed as to how his next-door neighbor, Asher, his friend, was a lot taller than him. But Asher was a year younger. This confused him greatly. A short while later, though, he noticed that Asher's dad was also quite a bit taller than me. So he was a five-year-old on the brink of discovering genetics. He realized by inference that the height of his mom and dad may have something to do with his own height. So as we all appreciate, throughout our lives, we all recognize there are many things we've inherited from parents and family. You've heard the age-old question of nature versus nurture. Is it nature or is it nurture? Well, the answer is yes. There are some things we inherit that are biologically beyond the control of parent and child, such as our height, the size of one's nose, hair color, or in my case, hair loss. There are also other things that we inherit that were intentionally or unintentionally passed on to us through the living examples of our parents and caregivers. These are learned behaviors. People recognize that a child happens to be like his mom or dad or grandma and grandpa in being hardworking or lazy, being good with their hands and the things they can do with their hands, or as the figure of speech goes, having two left hands, maybe being forgiving or holding on to grudges. And then there are yet still other things that are formed by unclear combinations of both nature and nurture, like being introverted or extroverted, being self-controlled or prone to addiction, being predisposed to being more joyful or more serious. The list is endless, obviously. We could go on with this for quite a long time. But what's clear is that these things, some of these things are desirable and others are not. However, both the desirable and undesirable, the treasure and the trash, if you will, the blessings and the curses of every family are passed on down through generations. Obviously, we'd all like to inherit and leave for our children's inheritance treasure rather than trash and blessings rather than curses. This is true today, just as it was over 4,000 years ago. And we're going to see this in our next biblical example of faith from Hebrews chapter 11. This is now our fifth week in Hebrews 11, and as we've seen, Hebrews defines faith and highlights people in the Bible who demonstrated great faith. Over the last 2 weeks, we've been focused on Abraham, who Christians, Jews, and Muslims alike all view as their father of the faith. God came into Abraham's life and promised to make him into a great nation with descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. God promised to do this by giving Abraham and his wife Sarah a son, even though they were without children and were past the age of bearing children. We saw that Abraham and Sarah doubted God and tried numerous times to take matters into their own hands, but over a period of about 25 years, yes, 25 years, their faith in God grew. Last week, we saw that their faith in God grew to the point where Abraham trusted God enough to follow him, even when he asked Abraham to do the unthinkable, to sacrifice his son Isaac, who was to inherit the promises God had made. The Hebrews text says that Abraham reasoned that the God he now knew could simply raise Isaac up from the dead. Abraham was right because about 2,000 years later, we know that God did raise up his own son, Jesus Christ, from the dead after Jesus was crucified as a sacrifice for our sins. But in the case of Isaac, God stopped Abraham and showed him the kind of God he truly is. He provided a ram as a substitute for Isaac so that Isaac could take part in the fulfillment of God's promises to Abraham. Then God repeated those promises to Abraham. We read this in Genesis chapter 22, beginning in verse 15. Then the angel of the Lord called again to Abraham from heaven. This is what the Lord says: because you have obeyed me and have not withheld even your son, your only son, I swear by my own name that I will certainly bless you. I will multiply your descendants beyond number like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will conquer the cities of their enemies, and through your descendants, all nations of earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. It's like God is saying, I now know you love me because you would give me your only son. And again, as we know, about 2,000 years later, as it says in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave us his only son, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Thus, as we've mentioned in previous weeks, Abraham's spiritual descendants would extend to all nations through Christ, but in the immediate context, and as we will read in Hebrews 11 today, God's promise would be passed from Abraham to his son Isaac, and from Isaac to his son Jacob, and so on. And so let's read the passage in Hebrews, beginning in chapter 11, beginning in verse 20. It was by faith that Isaac promised blessings for the future of his sons, Jacob and Esau. It was by faith that Jacob, when he was old and dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and bowed in worship as he leaned on his staff. It was by faith that Joseph, when he was about to die, said confidently that the people of Israel would leave Egypt. He even commanded them to take his bones with them when he left. These three verses in Hebrews cover about 160 years and 15 chapters in the book of Genesis. So I'm going to skip over a lot of details today and focus on the main point that the writer of Hebrews is making, which is this: God's promise was passed from Abraham to Isaac, from Isaac to Jacob, and from Jacob to Joseph, and none of them saw it fulfilled. God's blessing was passed down through three generations in faith that a future generation would see it fully realized. They began to see fulfillment in the multiplication of Abraham's descendants, who were then called the Israelites. But at the end of Joseph's life, the Israelites were in Egypt, and they were under the leadership of a cruel dictator in a foreign nation. They were in slavery. In Genesis chapter 15, God gave a prophecy to Abraham that all of this would happen. So it wasn't like it was unknown that it would happen. But then God also promised that the fourth generation would return to the promised land. In other words, they had already received God's promise, but they had not yet received the full inheritance. Now, this should seem familiar to many of us at Riverside. We talk a lot about this. God has promised an inheritance for all followers of Jesus. What is that inheritance? An abundant life that begins now as we become like Jesus, and an eternal life in heaven, where there will be no more sin, no more sickness, no more suffering. All followers of Jesus have already received this inheritance, but it's not yet fully realized. We look forward in faith to this promise to be fully realized as we continue to struggle every day with sin, sickness, and suffering in the present. Now, back to the Israelites. Remember, God promised Abraham that the Israelites would be enslaved in a foreign country and the fourth generation would return to the promised land. But here's the thing: Joseph never knew Abraham. The writer of Hebrews says that it was by faith that Joseph passed God's promise on to the fourth generation of Israelites and commanded them to take his bones with them out of Egypt to the promised land when they left. In Genesis chapter 50, verse 24, we read this. Joseph says, "Soon I will die," Joseph told his brothers, "but God will surely come to help you and lead you out of this land of Egypt. He will bring you back to the land he solemnly promised to give Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath, and he said, "When God comes to help you and lead you back, you must take my bones with you." So Joseph died at the age of 110. The Egyptians embalmed him, and his body was placed in a coffin in Egypt. Joseph was clearly well aware of God's promise to Abraham, even though he was three generations removed. Now, how is this faith passed down through three generations to Joseph? I don't know about you, but I hope that the faith I have will be passed down through generations of my descendants. In fact, I'd like to do anything I can to see my children and even their children walk in faith with God. Now, before we consider some practical things that we can do, let me first make clear that we cannot force our children to be followers of Jesus. This is why the child dedications that we do a couple times a year are really more about dedicating parents than children. We reserve the sacrament of baptism for later in life when a child or adult decides to follow Jesus for themselves. God revealed himself individually and separately to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, and each one of them decided to follow Jesus on their own. Every person must ultimately choose for themselves to follow God. So then, what is the role of parents? I would say that the role of parents is to provide an environment where faith can grow by being an example of faith and by blessing our children. So let's consider the blessing given by Isaac to Jacob and Esau. For those of you that know this story well, I'm intentionally ignoring the storyline of Jacob deceiving his father Isaac, just as the writer of Hebrews did, in order to focus on the faith of the blessing. So let's pick it up in Genesis chapter 27. Jacob went over and kissed him and blessed his son. He said, "From the dew of heaven and the richness of earth, may God always give you abundant harvests of grain and bountiful new wine. May many nations become your servants, and may they bow down to you. May you be the master over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. All who curse you will be cursed, and all who bless you will be blessed." When Esau, Jacob's brother, returned and realized that his brother Jacob had received the blessing, he was a mess. And it carries on in Genesis chapter 27. Esau let out a loud and bitter cry. "Oh, my father, what about me? Bless me too," he begged. Esau pleaded, "But do you have only one blessing? Oh, my father, bless me too." Then Esau broke down and wept. Finally, his father Isaac said to him, "You will live away from the richness of the earth and away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by your sword, and you will serve your brother. But when you decide to break free, you will shake his yoke from your neck." Now, decades later, when in Egypt, Jacob carried on the tradition and blessed Joseph's sons. And we read this in Genesis 48. Then Jacob looked over at the two boys. "Are these your sons?" he asked. "Yes," Joseph told him. "These are the sons God has given me here in Egypt." And Jacob said, "Bring them closer to me so I can bless them." Jacob was half blind because of his age and could hardly see. So Joseph brought the boys close to him, and Jacob kissed and embraced them. Then Jacob said to Joseph, "I never thought I would see your face again, but now God has let me see your children too." Joseph moved the boys who were at his grandfather's knees, and he bowed with his face to the ground. Then he positioned the boys in front of Jacob. Jacob reached out, lay his hands on the boys' heads. Then he blessed Joseph and said, "May the God before whom my grandfather Abraham and my father Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this very day, the angel who has redeemed me from all harm, may he bless these boys. May they preserve my name and the names of Abraham and Isaac, and may their descendants multiply greatly through the earth." So in the time we have left, and based on these passages, I'm going to outline several ways we can pass a blessing on to our children. And while I will focus on children to be consistent with the passage in Hebrews, the same means of blessing also applies to youth that are not your children, to your spouse, to your friends. Now, before we do this, I need to first point out the aspects of these blessings that we just read that don't apply to us today. So first, God's blessing through his promises to Abraham was only available to the physical descendants of Abraham. However, because of Jesus, God fulfilled his promises to Abraham and opened the door for all people in all nations to receive God's blessing again through faith in Jesus. The second thing is that the blessing spoken by Isaac and Jacob in these passages contains some specific prophecies that were, of course, unique to God's promises to Abraham. And then the third thing is that I skipped over parts of the blessings that emphasized how they were passed on primarily to just one child. And this was partly by necessity because the lineage that would eventually lead to the Messiah could only come through one child, obviously, in each generation. However, it was also part of a cultural tradition where the firstborn male of the family would receive the blessing. Now, to us, this just screams of unfairness, and in truth, it probably was very unfair. But to them, this might not be unlike being the first in the checkout line at store. Just how it is, you're fortunate in that way. The oldest son customarily inherited the position and the responsibility of being head of the family, and therefore received a double portion of the family inheritance compared to the other sons. Okay, so now while those aspects of the blessing that we just read do not apply to us, there's still a lot that we can learn from these blessings in our relationships and in our parenting. I'm drawing this from a classic book that's called The Blessing, if you want to look it up. It's by Gary Smalley and John Trent. And these authors, based upon the scriptures and based upon their vast experience as Christian counselors, point out five means of blessing that we can and should practice today. And so we're going to go through these in the remaining time. The first is meaningful touch. Isaac gave Jacob a kiss, and Jacob laid his hands on Joseph's sons when he blessed them. When Jesus healed people, he almost always touched them, we read in the scriptures. The gospel writers note that when Jesus took children into his arms, on his lap, he laid his hands on them and blessed them. And if Jesus' example isn't enough for you, I can tell you that the scientific, medical, and psychological evidence is overwhelming that meaningful touch is critical to a sense of affirmation, acceptance, and just plain good health. Children under the age of 12 or 13, they need meaningful touch every day. Even teenagers still sometimes just need a hug if they'll let you get close to them. This is especially important for fathers, I think, because it seems from my experience that this comes more naturally to mothers than fathers typically. So fathers, we're 2 weeks removed from Father's Day. Fathers, your children, and especially your small, fragile preschoolers, sons and daughters alike, need your hugs, your kisses, your playful wrestling every day. We can also bless other children, friends, family, the elderly, and the sick with appropriate, meaningful touch that is age and relationship appropriate. Now, saying this at this time, of course, I realize there's a bit of bitter irony right now. Because we're in this pandemic and we're all wearing masks, although I'm not right now because I'm being tape recorded, and we're sitting 6 feet apart. So if you will, indulge me with a bit of digression from this path that we're on in the sermon. First, let me say that if the infectiousness and the deadliness of COVID-19 was not alone sufficient evidence that it's the evil work of the devil, then surely the fact that the best means we have of stopping it is that we remain socially distanced and avoid meaningful touch, this should make it clear just how evil it is and whose work it is. So then, what can be done? I would argue that we have two bad options and a third good option. Bad option number one would be to resign ourselves to a completely contact-free way of life, devoid of any meaningful touch. This option is bad because it ignores the inherent evil in social separation that's caused by the virus. Now, bad option number two would be to carry on just like the virus doesn't exist. Stick our head in the sand and carry on. Now, this option is bad because it ignores the inherent evil in the sickness and death caused by the virus. And in fact, that we could be complicit in bringing that upon someone. But the good news is we don't have to be resigned, I think, to choose whichever may seem to us to be the lesser of these two evils. There's a third and a better way, I believe. Let's call it a household. Now, to be clear, a household, just like in biblical times, need not be limited to a single biological family unit. A household can be a single family unit for sure. It could be two neighbor families. It could be several singles. It could be any small group of individuals who agree to protect each other from social separation and to protect each other from the virus by strictly practicing social distancing outside of the household. I think I should say that again, right? We can practice protecting each other from social separation by being together within a household while at the same time protecting the people in that household from the virus by practicing social distancing outside of the household. Now, I would argue that this sort of covenantal agreement looks a lot like love, and we know that love defeats evil. Now, this third way will only work if we're faithful to our household, if we're faithful to each other, and we truly limit our social contact to no more than a few people in our household. At Riverside, we've always said that home groups are where church really happens. In my opinion, COVID-19 has made this more true than ever. Our Sunday celebration, as you may have noticed, is just too big to be a household. It can't work. Most of our home groups are also probably too large to function as households, but at least as I've defined them, but they're a lot closer, and our home groups could perhaps include two or three households, as I've defined it. Something to think about. So end of that digression. Let's get back to passing on a blessing. The second means Smalley and Trent describe of passing on a blessing is a spoken message. The blessing was spoken by Isaac and Jacob. God blesses us through his spoken word, right? God's word is powerful, and our words are powerful. So the question then is, do our words bless our children, or do our words maybe quite literally curse them? Spoken messages of unconditional love, acceptance, and affirmation leave no ambiguity as to what parents think about their child. Our words tell our children that they are valuable and worthy of our attention. On the other hand, silence tells a child that they're not important. Constant criticism and demeaning words tells a child that they're just not good enough. I've heard it said that, you know, young children are like a tape recorder. Some of you may remember those old things, right? You push the button and it records on a tape, right? So the young children, they're a tape recorder that's constantly on record. They take in the messages we speak to them. And then, as they grow older, the tape recorder switches from record to play, and they hear the internal voice that repeats those messages over and over. You see, the adult child who hears the recording, "Can't you do anything right?" will lack direction in life while seeking to please everyone, and will be more likely to be paralyzed by the fear of failure. The adult child who hears the recording, "I believe in you," or "I love you no matter what," they will be more likely to follow God and pursue their dreams and callings without doubt and fear. There is certainly a need and proper time and place for correction, but effective correction is like a thread that is carefully woven into an overall fabric of encouragement and affirmation. Now, this can be really hard, believe me, especially for me. I've found that in coaching, in teaching, in mentoring, and hardest of all in parenting, I have to make a conscious effort to refrain from making all of the corrections that I see that I could make, and to try to offer only those that can be helpful in the present moment without overwhelming or discouraging the recipient. I believe this is what the Apostle Paul had in mind in his letter to the Ephesians when he instructed fathers to not exasperate their children in Ephesians chapter 6. Okay, the third means of blessing is high value. The spoken message of the blessing communicated high value to Jacob and to Joseph's children. I remember an instance of this playing out before my very eyes when my daughter Eliana was just 3 years old. Now, I would frequently tell Eliana that I love her, but one day she was feeling particularly insecure in a three-year-old sort of way. Almost by accident, I added three simple words to my "I love you." I whispered in her ear, "I love you no matter what." Immediately, she was filled with amazing peace and security. Whatever was bothering her before now didn't matter because she was important to her father and would always be important to her father no matter what. Let me give another example. My junior high basketball teams never lost a game, which was great, but the reason we never lost a game was that we had like 4 or 5 kids who were already over 6 feet tall. As you might guess, I was not one of them. So I rarely got to play in the games when it mattered. But 35 years later, while I don't remember very much of any of the basketball games, I do remember that when commenting about each of the players at the end of the season, the coach didn't say anything about my size or my basketball skills, but he said that if he had a son, he'd want him to be just like me. Those words communicated high value and stick with someone. So praise accomplishments, but more importantly, let's praise character. Character can be praised even amid setbacks and disappointments. Ask God to show you your child's strengths and weaknesses. Praise their strengths. You can pray and gently guide them in overcoming their weaknesses without necessarily calling out their weaknesses. For example, if they struggle with acting in anger, share about your own struggle with anger because they most likely learned it from you anyway. Ask them if they ever get angry and pray about it together. Ask them to pray for you in your anger. The fourth means of blessing is a special future. Isaac and Jacob both spoke a vision of a bright future, including success, leadership, and God's protection on their children. Here is where we as parents today need to pray for discernment, wisdom, and maybe even a prophetic word. Even in the absence of a clear vision of a child's future, we can tell stories. Children love stories and pretend play. Tell stories about your childhood, about things earlier in your child's life. Tell stories about acts of heroism, service, success, overcoming setbacks. Communicate a vision of a bright future that even overcomes pandemics and racial injustices in our world. The fifth and last means of blessing is an active commitment. Now, meaningful touch and a spoken message of high value and a special future are not alone enough without an active commitment. What if I gave my daughter a hug, told her that I'd love to see her dance, I love to watch her dance, and that I think she's going to be a great dancer someday, but I failed to allow her to get dance lessons, or I failed to allow her to practice in the house when I want quiet? It's pretty obvious, right? My words are saying one thing, but my actions are saying exactly the opposite. In many ways, this can be the most challenging of the five means of blessing because this one requires that you support the person for the long haul. In a word, active commitment equals time, T-I-M-E in capital letters. Time is probably the most precious commodity in our busy American culture. Ironically, perhaps a bit of good news during the pandemic is that I've heard countless parents talk about the blessing they've received in being able to spend more time with their children. And I know the children are being blessed by it. Our children need our time and presence in their lives. Preschoolers need us to read to them and play with them. And to an adult, I get it. You know, spending hours playing Legos or some silly game with a small child can seem like wasted time, but it's seriously a major investment in their future. Grade schoolers need us to sit beside them when they do their homework and to take an active interest in their interests, even if those interests aren't the same as our own interests. Now, I have teenagers, so God only knows what teenagers need. I have two of them right now, as I said, but I'm hopeful that because of the established relationship of active commitment in the preteen years, we can listen and help them navigate the incredible changes that are happening in their lives and their growing independence in the teenage years. So finally, and most importantly, if we want our children to live in faith, we need to be an example of faith ourselves. Now, this doesn't mean that we're perfect. If there's one thing clear in Genesis, it's that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph were far from perfect. I would love to end here with all of these positive ways we can pass a blessing onto our children, but in order to be honest, I have to also talk about the curses or the sin patterns that get passed down from generation to generation. In order to protect his own life, Abraham lied that Sarah was not his wife, but was his sister, which put her in harm's way. Guess what Isaac did? In an identical situation, he lied that Rebecca was not his wife, but his sister, and put her in harm's way. Then comes Jacob, who lied to his father Isaac to receive the family blessing. And then Jacob's sons lie that Joseph was killed by a wild animal when in fact they had sold him into slavery. The book of Genesis should have a subtitle that reads, "The History of a Family of Liars." Lying was their family curse. Each generation learned it from the prior generation and then seemed to take it to whole new levels. They also had a problem with favoritism. Remember that Abraham and Sarah favored Isaac and drove Ishmael away. Very sad. Isaac then favored Esau and planned to give the family blessing to him, but Rachel favored Jacob and conspired to trick Isaac into giving the blessing to Jacob instead. Jacob favored Joseph, which is why his brothers hated him enough to fake his death and sell him to slave traders. So do you see what's going on here? Our children are watching our example far more than we realize. I'm sorry, but we've got to have a sober reality check here. Do I want my children to watch the things I watch? Do I want my children to say the things I say? Do I want my children to treat others the way I treat others? Do I want my children to put the same things into their body I put into my body? Do I want my children to go to the places I go and do the things that I do? So what's your family curse? Every family has one. Abandonment, fathers and mothers leaving their children, workaholism, laziness, alcoholism, anger, violence, abuse, racism, cheating, unfaithfulness. The good news for followers of Jesus is that the family curse can end at you. My wife Lisa comes from a family with generations of alcoholism that, by the grace of God, will end at her and her brother. Her brother in particular almost lost his life in this battle. But this is why we come to receive help from God. We cannot pass blessings on to our children that we have not yet received ourselves. We cannot pass a life of faith on that we do not have. A life of faith is only possible by receiving the blessings of God has given us through Jesus and through the Holy Spirit. I'm thankful to have had a good example and received blessing from my parents in many, many ways, but I'm even more thankful that through faith in Jesus, our Father, our perfect Father God, can provide whatever blessing you may not have received from your biological parents and so much more. Through faith in Christ, God can also set you free from whatever curses you may have received from your biological parents as you humbly submit yourself and let him have his way in your life.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.